Thank you again, Jill, Temple Baptist Orchestra and Choir, and all the beautiful sounds going on in the worship center from you. It is good to praise the Lord, isn't it? The Lord is great. That's what the psalmist says. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Psalms 145:3. And it is great to praise the Lord. It is fitting to praise the Lord. It looks good on you. He inhabits the praises of His people. You become like what you worship. So I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God and turn to Galatians chapter 5 as we move into now the freedom we know in Jesus Christ. How does it show up in your life? What does it look like? And that ethical section begins in verse 13. I'll be reading three verses. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. The Word of God reads as follows. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now he's reiterating what he did in verse 1 when he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, verse 13, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Father, in the name of Jesus, how great you are. You are here today, and this is a time in history that will never occur again. The moment of this worship service will soon be passed, never to be recaptured. And only how we enter into the kingdom and eternity will our own destinies be altered for the better as we continue in our apprenticeship of Jesus Christ to learn how to lead our lives as you would, Lord, if you were us. So we pray now that your presence is here, and as you move upon us, that you would open up our minds, our thoughts, our feelings, our spirits, our wills, our souls. We just pray that you speak to the deepest recesses of our being through your word today, here now. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. As most of you probably know by now, C.S. Lewis is a hero of mine. Let me tell you something about picking heroes. Always pick a dead one, that way they can't disappoint you. But there was a quote that I caught in that classic book, Mere Christianity, years ago, that became the driving force of my life. It was life-altering. Its prospects were immense. And I've never quite gotten away from it. It's kind of like the caption that has captured my life. And it is in your notes as follows. C.S. Lewis says, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men, and of course women, into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose." This is very close to what Dallas Willard said. He says if you're doing everything in your church in a wonderful way, strategically and administratively, ministerially and in programs, if everything is spot on, as they say, and perfect, and you are not, as your central thrust, making men and women into little Christs, he says it matters very little. He said, conversely, if you are committed to making little Christ, if you're not doing all the other stuff that well, you're going to be okay because it will take care of itself. We exist to see Jesus Christ represented in the lives of His people. And I look at a text like this. And I think of the thriving vision of this church and the vision of my own life, which is to teach those we reach how to live in the kingdom of God now as apprentices of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That is the driving force of our church, and everything kind of comes into and springs out from it through the tributaries. Everything collects that central focus, which indeed is the Great Commission. I know that this quote captures that. And then as I look at it, and I say to draw men and women into Christ and to make them little Christs, what problem do we have that would not be answered if indeed this is the case? What intention could God be after if this is not it? What concern or worry would we have about the peripheral issues of our life if this is the thrust? See, I happen to believe that Jesus Christ is the smartest man who ever lived. I believe He is God in human flesh. I believe He performed magnificent miracles. I believe He is an extraordinary teacher. I don't believe there's any other person like Him. I think He is the most intelligent man on earth. As a matter of fact, if there was anyone smarter or better, I would be following he or she. And that's why, and I make this as a practice, I do it everywhere I go. If you're out there and you have someone else you want to bring up and compare to Jesus Christ, I've got something for you here today. Bring him or her or it on, because I think Jesus Christ is the cat's meow. Now, here we are to teach those we reach how to live in the kingdom of God now as apprentices of Jesus Christ. The freedom that God Almighty has produced in us is to accomplish His great eternal cosmic realization of making little Christs. Now, having said that, I want us to look at the kind of persuasion the one who calls you to, and the kind of persuasion the one who calls you to is freedom. Look in verse 13a. The Apostle Paul says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." In verse 1 of chapter 5, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Now, as I see that as a neon light blinking, I ask myself, what freedom is he talking about there? Do you remember the last time we were together, or perhaps two times back we were together when we talked about that freedom? Don't worry, I never ask anybody on Monday what I preached on Sunday, so I'll remind you. Remember, there were those self-appointed mothers around that said that you trust in Jesus for everything is not enough. The fact that you can place your confidence in Him and the natural outcome of such a life will be exactly what God is after is not enough. You need a self-appointed mother, which in their case was, you have confidence in Jesus, plus a physical mark that you're a special person, it was circumcision, plus Torah observance equals what? Celebrating human achievement. Whereas the gospel of Jesus Christ is salvation is through faith, by grace, in Christ alone, i.e., you can trust Jesus for everything. And everything that God is after, He has fulfilled. Everything that God is after in you, He will bring about. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. So what is the freedom that he's speaking of here? Since I know that it's easy to forget all these magnificent truths that I'm sharing with you, I will remind you of this one. That was meant to be a joke to a more astute audience. John Stott says, the freedom, this freedom, as the whole epistle and this context makes plain, is not primarily a freedom from sin, though that's true too, but rather from the law. What Christ has done in liberating us, according to Paul's emphasis here, is not so much to set our will free from the bondage of sin, though he's done that, as to set our conscience free from the guilt of sin. Think about that. Conscience free from the guilt of sin. How many free consciences do I have before me this morning? How many of you have walked in here who are sitting in that seat haunted by a past you can't undo? How many of you here are present who have a sin or two in your life that if all the rest of us knew about it, you would be suicidal? What is it that you have wanted to leave behind and enjoy the clean conscience that the grace of God gives you, only to realize it drags on you like a ball and chain? Oh, just the sound of living guilt-free. How much does your conscience condemn you within, and self-appointed mothers make you feel bad from without? And Jesus Christ has set you free from a guilty conscience. And if you're using guilt for any other thing than to bring you to the feet of Jesus for His mercy and restoration so that you can go on, you are wasting your life. I don't know of a more wasteful emotion than guilt if it's not getting you to Jesus. And I think it's even more wasteful when it's false guilt, when you just feel guilty or shameful, you don't even know what you've done, you just feel bad and you just carry it with you. And don't think you're noble by thinking you're paying some kind of penance when you get down and confess it and get up and keep walking with it, because all you've done is insulted the grace of God. Guilt is to get you to Jesus. Acknowledge it, confess it. If you get tangled up in it, you keep going to Jesus until you get free. And so Doc goes on to say this. Stott goes on to say this. The Christian freedom, he describes then, is a freedom of conscience, freedom from the tyranny of the law, the dreadful struggle to keep the law, watch this, with the view of winning the favor of God. It is freedom of acceptance with God and of access to God through Jesus Christ. You are approved. You are accepted. You have access that is eternally true, and not your condemning conscience within or some self-appointed mother without will ever change that. You are free in Jesus Christ. Now, the text I'm going to preach today is going to talk to you about the what of freedom, but not the how. And that's going to be frustrating for some of you. Because, see, I know that when I'm preaching, I see a big O question mark tattooed on your head. If I'm waxing eloquently about the Israelites fighting the Amalekites for 20 minutes, you know what you're doing? Wait until I get to the end of it, so I will tell you what I'm saying, or show you how what I'm saying applies to your life. That will be the next time I meet with you. But I have to establish the what of freedom before I talk about the how, and we'll get a long way there today, but I must set this up before the next sermon I preach on it makes any sense whatsoever. So if you promise to be dialed in, I'll promise to stick with it. What do you say? Are we agreed? All right, good. Now I want to talk to you, as we look at this text, about those of you who are free in Jesus Christ. How does that show up in your life? How does that outwork of your life? It's beautiful. I believe it. It's got to be true, Steve. It sounds so good that I can't believe it's true, but it really is. But how is it that it shows up in your life? Well, I'm glad you're asked, and I'm ready to answer that today. First of all, when you're free in Christ, you're going to discover something magnificent. When you're free in Christ, you do not use your freedom to destroy yourself. Hello? You do not use your freedom to destroy yourself. Now watch the text, verse 13a. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge what? The sinful nature. What is that? Well, sometimes referred to as flesh. It's not your bony skeleton or the skin that covers it, but it's that disposition within you. You have been delivered from who you are outside of Christ, and now you are who you are in Christ, and you now can rule over it instead of it ruling over you. But the battle continues, and what you don't want to do as a free Christian is to use your freedom to indulge that part of you. Why? Because it will destroy you. Now, here's a fascinating thing. The mere fact that he says it means that there's a freedom that you could actually do it. And I want to comment on that. You know, we have one of the largest bridges in North Carolina going across the Neuse River over here. Did y'all realize that? Let me tell you something that I'm free to do if I want to. I can walk out to the middle of that bridge and I can dive off to see if I can do a 3.5 gainer before I hit the water. I'm free to do that. Can I tell y'all something? I'm also free not to do it, and I'm taking that option. Don't use your freedom, if you're free, to destroy yourself. Now, what did Jesus say about the fact that those who practice habitual sin, what is the result? He said this, those who commit sin are a slave to sin. Now, why do you want to be a slave to sin? In Titus 3:3, it says you used to be enslaved by passions and desires that you could not get yourself out of. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that you have the divine power and knowledge of God within you, and that you are partakers of the divine nature for the express purpose that you will overcome the corruption in the world and the evil desires that are within you that will actually destroy you if God doesn't. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. You might look at me here this morning and you say that a heroin addict is free to take another shot of heroin, and I would submit to you that the test of that heroin addict's freedom is the fact that he or she is free not to take the shot. The alcoholic is free to take another drink and another drink and another drink, and you say he or she is free to do that. I would submit to you that the freedom of that alcoholic will be when that alcoholic is free not to have to drink anymore. They can actually say no. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something about Steve Cobb. Had I come to the Christian faith and you told me, well, here's the good news, you can continue on with your drugs and alcohol, it doesn't matter because you have an assurance of home in heaven when you die. So just live like the devil, live like hell itself, don't worry about it, it doesn't matter, just licentiousness to the uttermost. And the good news is that when you die, you are to go to heaven because you have faith in Jesus Christ. He's not going to do anything about the problem you're in now, don't worry about it. He's going to pat you on the butt, wish you good luck, see you when you get home. I'm going to tell you right now, I turned around, walked away, and found somebody else. I was in the Christian faith for a rescue operation. There were things that were going on in me that were destroying me. There were things I did not want to do anymore that I could not help but continue to do. There were things that I wanted to do, but I did not have the power within me to do them. It was Jesus Christ who came in and changed all that and rescued me out of the corruption. Listen. If that's all the gospel was, that you had an assurance of a home in heaven when you die, you would never make it there because you are a fallen human being living in a fallen world. There is a corruption going on within you. You need Jesus right here and now, who is inside you working, overcoming and delivering you from the corruption that will destroy you if he doesn't. So what happened on December 13th, 1981? You saw what a wreck I was. He came in. He took that dead human spirit. It was functioning. It was operative, but it was dead to the things of God. No life, no truth, no reality, no freedom. And he regenerated, made it alive, and then entered into an ineffable union. All of a sudden, I had the mind of Christ. I had new capacities. I had new desires. I had new powers. There's a lot of mess there, and I had a long way to go, but he started massaging it and working it out and started that lifelong process of delivering me from the corruption that if he did not do, it would destroy me. You might not be impressed with what you see before you here today, but I guarantee if you knew where I came from, you would be. And the reason I'm where I am today is because of Jesus Christ delivering me from corruption that would destroy me if he didn't. That's freedom. That's freedom. That's what it is to be free. I am free not to destroy myself, and so are you. I love Andy Jones. He's been a part of Celebrate Recovery for a long time. And he's continuously telling guys who are trying to overcome the demons that are destroying them this. He says, do not take this up in your will. If it's cocaine, if it's heroin, if it's alcohol, if it's pornography, whatever, do not take it up in your will and through self-determination say, I'm not going to do this anymore. You're going to lose every time because that puts you back under the law and that was the tyranny that was destroying you anyway. What he says is, go to Jesus. Well, if it doesn't work, go to Jesus. Well, I'm still having trouble. Go to Jesus, but I'm still struggling. You go to Jesus, go to Jesus, go to Jesus until he delivers you. We're not talking about a doctrine or an abstract. We're talking about a real person who lives within you and has not only set you free, but is setting you free. When you're free in Jesus Christ, you don't want to use your freedom to destroy yourself. But secondly, when you're free in Jesus Christ, you don't want to use your freedom to destroy others. Look in verse 15. And this is exactly what they were doing. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. That's freedom. There's a time when Israel didn't want a king, certainly didn't want God over them. You know what the recurring refrain is through the book of Judges? And I studied this exegetically in seminary. In those days, Israel had no king. Everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes. That's your definition of freedom? Anarchy? Do we want repeated performances of the Los Angeles riots where we take matters into our own hands? That's freedom. Bill Maher says and pontificates, he holds us in contempt, and he has the audacity to say that freedom, if it feels good and it doesn't hurt anybody else, is nobody else's business, that is what freedom is. Oh? Well, Mr. Maher, can I ask you something? What about when what I do, which does feel good, which doesn't hurt me, and I assume didn't hurt you, what if what I do doesn't hurt me, but it hurts you? Or what if what you do doesn't hurt you, but it hurts me? I said, who decides what's hurtful and what is not? Furthermore, Mr. Maher, if I told you, and this is really how I feel, when I listen to you, you break my heart, so you're hurting me. So would you please stop it and cancel your show because I don't hear it anymore, and I know a lot of other people who don't either? What do you think he'd say? He would tell me that I ought not feel bad about what he says. And the moment he uses the word ought, I'm going to underline it and I'm going to say, now you have just placed yourself in a seat of responsibility to justify your ought. And if you do not have an objective basis, then we're in total subjectivity where your opinion is as good as mine. And that's just another way of spelling out anarchy. Is that what we mean when we mean by freedom? So we just go around and hurting people, and that's what the goal of everything that Jesus Christ has done. See, we have better sense than that. We know that is not the natural outcome of a life that is in union with Jesus. It's really a moot point. We have not moved from legalism to licentiousness. We never have and we never will. We realize that genuine, authentic, true freedom is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, and the natural outworking of that relationship is a life that really constitutes life, and it's beautiful, and it's very moving. This is one of the stark realities of my own life when I got saved that so changed. I was a tyranny in this area before I got saved. I wasn't that nice a person. I was a breakfast cook at Shoney's, and a real good one. My boss and my owner own 6 Shawnees. I could do what I wanted to because he's not going to fire me. I'm the best he has. There was only 2 guys who had ever in the history of Asheville cooked a $1,000 breakfast by themselves before the breakfast bar, and it was Tom Williams and Steve Cobb. And I was cocky, and I knew he wouldn't get rid of me. As a matter of fact, everybody was scared to death of him. He used to be a Golden Glove boxer and real big, but I was up there working at grill one day going all crazy, and I said, "I need grits." He looked at me, he says, "Come back here and get the grits yourself." I said, "I'll tell you what, I'll come back there and get the grits up here if you want to come up here and cook breakfast. Other than that, you bring the grits up here." That's not exactly something you tell the owner of a place, but I did. You know what he did? He laughed at me and brought the grits up there. He wasn't going to get rid of me. And the waitresses, I was just a terror on them. And I ran the high wheel and the low wheel, and I had everything going, and boy, God have mercy on them if they ever made a mistake, and I would chew them out and never feel bad about it. And they, watch how warped this is, they would come to me and apologize for messing up the order. Then I got saved. And, you know, by the way, for those of you who haven't been saved a long time or you haven't grown a whole lot in this and you've noticed that a lot of things before Christ are still showing up in your life, the body is habituated in certain areas that you've got to do some things, some work in your life to get rid of that. So here I was, the wheel was busy, and I'm rocking and rolling. Then the waitress comes up, makes a mistake, and I just, before I realized what had happened, I was right back on it, chewing them out. But then there was a difference. Something went on off of my heart. And I would I say, "Can you get this for a moment?" And they said, "Yes." I said, "Honey, come here a second." I said, "I'm sorry about that. I don't want to talk to you that way. I don't want to treat people that way anymore. I just accepted Christ, but I got a lot of things to learn, and I just want to apologize." And I said, "You help me not to do that anymore." She looked at me. She went, "Okay." Now, that girl's a Christian. You know what she said about me after that? She said that when God saved Steve Cobb, I knew that a God existed. See, when I got saved, before I got saved, I thought that I was put on this planet to straighten out every jerk I met. I was very confrontive in that way. So that carried over into Christian life, and I was just straightening out Christian jerks. But right after it would happen, something went off in me. I didn't want to be the kind of person that acted like that. And one of the first movements of the Spirit of God in my life was to show me how ugly sin is and how I just don't want that to be a part of my life anymore. And he started working in for me to be the kind of person that had another kind of natural outcome to it. It had absolutely nothing to do if I was getting enough brownie points with God so I'd make it to heaven. It had everything to do with I was experiencing truth and freedom and life, and I loved it, and I wanted to move in that direction. That's what he offers. So when you're free in Jesus Christ, you don't want to use your freedom to destroy yourself, and you certainly don't want to use your freedom to destroy others. Well, then what do you use your freedom for, Steve? Well, I'm glad you asked. When you're free in Jesus Christ, you use your freedom to be loved by Jesus so you can love others as He loves you. Now, looking at in verse 13b and 14. Instead of using your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, what does he say? Rather, serve one another in love. Watch this amazing statement. The entire law, for those of you who are so concerned about it, is summed up in a single command. Watch this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that something? Is that something? The entire law summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not through, and I need you to stick with me. I've done this unbelievable study in this area. I cannot even share it all with you right now. Maybe one of these days I'll be able to. Something I've been working on my entire Christian life just came clear last week, but I'll give you a little ditty of it. You know what a ditty is? Where you'll know after I give it to you. Now, I want to trace this as a magnet a little bit in the New Testament so that I can establish it. I need you to stick with me because it's 11:18, and I imagine I'm going to need 5 more minutes. So I think I can count on your undivided attention for that length of time. This is very close to what Jesus said in Matthew 22. He says, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, he says, all the law and prophets hang on these 2 commands, which are really one if you go to 1 John, because it says you cannot love God and not love your neighbor, and you can't love your neighbor and say you love, or not love your neighbor and say you love God. So he's put them together. He's saying everything God wants of you is summed up in what? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, your neighbor as yourself. He even says, and all of y'all know this verse in chapter 7, verse 12 of John, he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This sums up all the law and prophets. The entire law, everything God's after, right here. I'm not through. Listen very carefully. And you can look up these references later. They're in your notes, but I need you to pay attention to me right now. This is a stunning way of putting it here. Notice what Paul says in Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Watch this. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Stunning. Now, Jesus takes that another step further. And this is relevant to every believer within the sound of my voice here today. Those of you who are genuine, authentic believers, free in Jesus Christ, who lives within you, Jesus took this a step higher. And he says, interestingly, in John 13, where he's given the example of servanthood, he issues what John later captures as a new commandment. And he's talking about the old commandment, is this Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus takes it a step further in John 13:34-35 and says, a new command or commandment I give you, watch this, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men and women will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now the old command says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, to love others as I have loved you. Now, when he said that to the apostles, he put an ED on it because he had been around them. He had demonstrated that love, but he's about to go back to the Father. And when he went back to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit back. And does the Holy Spirit reside in the heart of every born-again believer here this morning? And we're not talking about a doctrine or an abstract. We're talking about the literal person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit lives inside your skin right here now. Say amen if that's right. Then that means not simply that you have been loved by Jesus, but Jesus is loving you as we speak. He is really within you, continuing to love you, and the more you entrust yourself to that, the more you experience that love, and the more that you allow Jesus Christ to love you, what is the natural consequence of that to yourself and others? Love as Jesus is loving you. Now here's the ironic thing. Once you realize that the law is not a basis of your relationship with God, you're never ever to look at it like again. You don't go around trying to get brownie points, seeing if your pluses outweigh your minuses. You follow Jesus. What happens is that the outworking of that ultimately is far greater than anything the law could ever have brought about. See, I know people say, well, you know, if you're doing everything Jesus wants, well, you'd fulfill the law and all that. No, it goes way beyond that, and it must. Why? Because Jesus said something stunning to the legalists in Sermon on the Mount. And this goes for every one of you here today. He said that if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you too will not enter the kingdom of God. Now that's a scary verse. What in the world is he talking about? What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? They sat on the actions just trying to let the good out. They wanted to look good on the outside, cross all the T's, dot all the I's externally, while ignoring the more important matters of authenticity within the heart. And Jesus called their hands on it. He says, you are whited sepulchers. You are whitewashed tombs. Oh, you look good on the outside. You got the language right, the actions right, and the dress is right. But inside, you are full of dead men's bones and wound up calling them children of the devil. That will not do for the kingdom heart. What Jesus is after is an authentic, honest heart. Will it be perfect? No. Will it ever be this side of heaven? No, that's not the point. But is it real? Is it authentic? Is it honest? And look through the New Testament and look how much Jesus Christ prized honesty. A guy came up to me this morning who had really messed it up. You know what he said? He was so brutally honest with me. And I said, I'm not even worried about you. I cut you loose to Jesus Christ. And he was wondering why, and I'll tell you why. Because I've never seen such honesty not meet with the profound grace of God. God can deal with honesty, folks. What he can't deal with is hypocrisy. And that was the scribes and Pharisees. So naturally, Stott would say in the end, kind of an offset of what our good friend C.S. Lewis said, if you're so concerned about holiness, what is it? Well, it's Christ-likeness. And Christ-likeness is fulfilling the righteousness of the law. And as I've just argued with you, it even goes beyond it because of the authenticity of the heart. Now, let me say this and I'm through. I'm watching those of you still dialed in. You just made big points with me here today. 10 or 11 more, you'll go to heaven. I'm just checking. You say, Steve, you're free in Jesus, but you haven't murdered anybody, have you? I said, well, I'm glad to report here today, no, not as of yet. Been tempted a few times. Haven't murdered anybody. But see, the kingdom heart is not just concerned by the fact that in actions I haven't murdered somebody. See, Jesus is working on me at the level of hate. You've heard it said, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, thou shalt not murder. But I'm telling you, if you have hate in your heart. Now, why is Jesus working in me so that he will get rid of the hate that's in my heart? Because that hate in my heart will destroy me, and Jesus loves me too much to let that happen. Steve, you haven't committed adultery against your wife in nearly 20 years of marriage. Is that correct? I'm glad to report here today. Yes, that's correct. But God has not just stopped there. God says, Steve, the lust has got to go too. Because I'm telling you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Why is Jesus so concerned about the lust? Do I have a rubric I can get right so I'll be accepted by Jesus? No, that lust, uncontested, will destroy me. And Jesus loves me too much for that. I don't want to manage your opinions and appearance. I don't want to manage your opinions of me. I don't want to manage my appearances to you. I want to be real and authentic. You take me for what I am, what I'm worth, like it or leave it. I'm serious. He knows what I am. You might as well too. I don't want to hold people contemptuously anymore, even people who disagree with me that make me mad, including people like Bill Maher. I don't want to reduce myself to where I'm contemptuous of him. And there's a few others I could name. I don't want to be the kind of person that does that. Why? Because you see, resentment and bitterness will destroy me. And Jesus loves me too much. He knows that it does more damage to the vessel in which is stored than on the victim in which it's poured. And he loves you and he loves me too much to leave us in that condition. Thank God. And so, I've had a lot of my friends get upset with Augustine's statement that says, love God and do what you want. I kind of like it. And I close with what Steve Brown says. He likes it too. He says the famous statement of Augustine's about loving God and doing as you please is true. When you love Him, that is all you have to do. In response to His love, give yourself everything. His love will hold you and mold you and change you. Now you can be free to be bold. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for authentic freedom that saves us from ourselves and what we would be capable of doing to others, and exemplifying what is true life, true freedom, true reality. Oh, our hearts just soar in such authentic freedom. And Father, if there are any within the sound of my voice that do not know this freedom, cause them, give them courage, woo them, draw them, that this might be the dawning of a new day. That is our prayer. Holy Spirit, have your way. And all of God's people said, amen.